We're just glad that you're here this morning, and we just look forward to getting into what the Lord has for us this morning. And as we get ready to do that, I just pray, just ask that we might just open and ask God's blessing on His Word this morning. Father, we thank You that You're the fairest. And we know that this world is Yours. You created it. And all that has gone on and in this world from the beginning with Adam and Eve all the way until Christ comes again. And then You set up Your new heavens and Your new earth. We know that it's all Yours and that You've provided it and provided it for our enjoyment. Lord, we're thankful for the fellowship that we have together because of Christ. Lord, there's a world this morning that is lost and dying, and they can't enjoy the fellowship that we have in getting together. And Lord, we ask that You just bless Your Word to our minds, to our ears, to our hearts this morning, that it might become intelligible upon our hearts as we go through the days of our lives, that You might use us as You desire. We come to You this morning through our blessed Lord and Savior that paid our price for us. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we started on a two-part series talking about a little bit about globalism. And I just want to review that just a little bit this morning, particularly for those of you that weren't here. But we talked about the New Atlantic Charter, what's happening today and how it relates to Scripture. And we're going to be back in the book of Daniel this morning, back in chapter 7, just in a few minutes here, because that's what we really want to concentrate on this morning. But what I share this morning and what I shared last week, it's for our information. We're not trying to scare anybody. We're not trying to get to the place where we think, well, it's time to take up our swords and shields and enter into a battle. No, in that way, spiritually, yes, but physically, no. We don't want to be inclined in that direction at all. But we do want to share this just as for our information so that we know what's going on. And that helps us to be able to be prepared for what we may have to face in the days that lay ahead. There are things that are going on. Bob mentioned that. Dave mentioned that about things that are happening in our country today and certainly things that are happening around the world. If we didn't have Christ and if we didn't know that this was God's world and if we didn't have our fair Lord Jesus, I guess we'd all be discouraged and ready to give up. But God has a purpose. God has a plan in everything that's happening. And last week we talked from Daniel chapter 7, and we talked about that fourth beast and about the ten horns and the little horn that comes out of the ten horns. We talked a little bit about that, and I want to talk about that a little bit more this morning. Last week kind of laid a foundation, and we want to build on that yet this morning. The New Atlantic Charter is a document that was signed on June 10th, 2021. That's this June. The New Atlantic Charter would signify that there was an Old Atlantic Charter, and there has been an Old Atlantic Charter that was signed back with big government expansionist FDR and Winston Churchill. They signed an Atlantic Charter back then. And this thought of globalism isn't something new. We're hearing more about it now because it's becoming more prevalent. And I can see that we are entering in to a time that God has a special time that's to come. This New Atlantic Charter, it's really a treaty, an alliance between the United States and Europe. And what it is, it's to create a block between our nation and the European nation. And if this gets put into practice, what is going to happen? There's four statements that we made last week. I just want to briefly touch on those, that tell us what this New Atlantic Charter is really saying. And I want us to keep in mind the ten kings that we talked about last week in Daniel chapter 7. The globalists have already devised a strategic plan in whereby they want to make 10 regions over the world, over the earth, that will include all nations, all of the earth. That's what that's one of the themes of the globalist today. Globalists like George Soros and Bill Gates and Linda Tesla, others like that. Some of these very, very wealthy people. This Atlantic Charter, really what it says, and this is what the Charter says. And if you want to read the whole thing, all 8 points of it, you can find that at whitehouse.gov. And I've read that. I've been there on the whitehouse.gov website, and I read this, the whole thing. But I just want to bring out just a couple of points here again. The first thing that they want to do is they want to defend the principles, values, institutions of democracies, and open society. Open society. That's not a society of freedom that they're wanting to promote, but what they're wanting to do is they're promoting open borders. And I can't imagine there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know what we're talking about when we're talking about open borders and what's going on out there on the border of Mexico and what's going on there. These open borders that include more taxes, increased government spending, immigration entitlements for legal and illegal immigrants, people that are alien, not immigrants, aliens, okay? It also devaluates citizenship, and we see that happening with the removal of all of the history, trying to take all of the history out, taking down the statues and all that kind of thing. And they just did that again this week, okay? And then it's promoting feminism. And I appreciate the fact that God created Adam and Eve, man and woman. I'm glad that God had a special woman in my life. She's been there for 56 years. And I tell you, I don't know where I'd be today if I didn't have that. But God gave women a special thing. They're like fine china, the beautiful part of life. It also promotes free abortions. It promotes affirmative action. And it promotes the sex and gender rights. That's the first thing in this charter. The second thing in the charter, it intends to strengthen the institutions. That's government rule. When they talk about institution, they're talking about government rule. Okay, they want to strengthen the government rule. They want to strengthen the law and norms that sustain international, not national, but international cooperation. That's why they want to put this block together. The seventh thing that they want to do is that the world has reached a critical point as far as our global warming and all of that. They say that it's just so. What they want to do is they want to continue to commit building an inclusive, fair, climate-friendly, sustainable, rules-based global economy. That's what they say in the document. They say that themselves. I'm not saying that for them. That's what they say. That was the sixth thing. The seventh thing is that the world has reached a critical point where we must act urgently and ambitiously to tackle the climate crisis, protect biodiversity, and sustain nature. Our countries will prioritize these issues in all our international action. The eighth thing, and you might guess what that is, we recognize the catastrophic impact of health crisis and the global good in strengthening our collective defenses against health threats. Okay, talking about COVID and how long it's been going on. We commit to continuing to collaborate to strengthen these healthcare systems, advance our health protections, and assist others to do the same. And this was signed by Joseph Biden and Boris Johnson, the Prime Minister of Great Britain. There's a lot more in that that we could share this morning, but I want to move on into this particular point of Daniel chapter 7. Again, I want to remind us that the reason that we're talking about the downward spiral of globalism that ultimately leads to the rule of the Antichrist, the reason we're talking about it is to prepare us for what we may face in the future. We know that as believers that we don't have to worry about being duped into taking the mark of the beast. That's in the middle of the tribulation. And certainly we're not going to be part of the middle of the tribulation. We're not going to have to worry about facing the tribulation. But we don't know at what point the rapture is going to happen. God's not told us that. And as far as Scripture is concerned, there isn't anything that has to happen for the rapture to happen. It can happen any time. When is the rapture going to happen? We don't know. But another thing we don't know is how much time between the rapture and the tribulation is going to be. For a long time, I always thought you're going to have the rapture and then the tribulation. But as I've been studying Scripture and studying some of the prophecy and talking about the book of Revelation and seeing what's going on there in chapter 13, chapter 17, chapter 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22, as I've been looking at those Scriptures and I see this, I'm beginning to wonder if maybe there isn't a time gap between the rapture and the tribulation. I don't know, maybe there is. There's one theologian back in the early 1900s said it could be as much as 30 years. And there was another theologian back around that same time, shortly after him, that said, well, maybe it's 25 to 50 years between the rapture and the tribulation. Why would there be such a time gap? I don't know if there is or not. We don't know. It may be immediately, it may not. Well, in order for the tribulation to begin, a peace treaty is going to happen from Daniel chapter 9, 27. That peace treaty that the Antichrist is going to sign with Israel for 7 years. Now, how close are we to a signing of that peace treaty? Well, if you look at what's going on in the Middle East, you might think, well, it might be pretty soon. And then again, if you look at it on the other side of the line, it might not be all that soon that that's going to happen. I think God's left us in the dark on that for a particular purpose. Another thing that's going to need to happen for during the tribulation, the temple is going to have to be built and the sacrifices are going to have to be restored. I know that they've already tried to start sacrifices in the Middle East there. All of the priests have been trained. All of the implements that are for the temple, they have all of that stuff already. It's all ready to go. But when you look at the situation with the Dome of the Rock, and I firmly believe myself that that's where the temple is going to be built, is on that site because of different things in Scripture. I don't want to get into that. But anyway, that temple is going to need to be rebuilt. Scripture indicates that Babylon is going to need to be rebuilt to its former glory. And when you read over in Revelation chapter 18, where it talks about the complete destruction of Babylon in becoming the den of demons and completely vacated, that's never happened in Babylon. It's not happened. I know that we can spiritualize Babylon and say, well, maybe it's Rome. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, I don't know. But anyway, that's something that if that's going to happen, if Babylon is going to be restored to its former glory, and certainly Babylon is where it all began, okay? And so since that's where it began, it's very likely that that's, it just makes sense with Scripture that that's what's going to have to happen again. That it's going to be brought back to a higher glory than it had back in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 with Nimrod. We talked about those 10 kings that rule during the time. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute, but there's also the Ezekiel War. We see a building in the Middle East, and it almost looks like we could see Iran and Russia and Turkey with the other Muslim nations around them that are going to come against Israel, and are God's going to destroy them. We can almost see that happening any time. And does it happen before the tribulation or just after the tribulation begins? We don't know. We're not. Scripture doesn't clarify exactly when that's going to happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 tells us that he who now restrains the coming of the man of sin will do so until he's taken out of the way. The only thing that really needs to happen before he is revealed is the removal of the church. He's not going to be revealed. We may be able to speculate, oh man, that guy. And I want to tell you, the Antichrist isn't going to be the Antichrist when it starts out at the beginning of the tribulation. He's not going to be the same mindset that happens in the middle of the tribulation when he stops the sacrifices and claims that he is God. He's going to be a guy that is so slick and sly that even Christians are going to think, hey, that's a pretty nice guy. He's really doing a lot of good. I kind of like that guy. He's handsome and just has that charisma about him that just draws people to him. Okay? And so that's why there's been a number of fellows that I believe have been excluded from that simply because they don't fit that description. Okay. With the exception of number five, with the exception of the church being taken out, all of these things that we're talking about, they take time. And so what does that mean for us? God knows what he's going to do. Will America fall as other empires have fallen? Don't misunderstand me. I appreciate the fact that I was born an American citizen, and I've been able to enjoy the freedom and the privilege of living in a nation where liberty, at least up to this time, is available for all that obey the laws thereof. As great British Prime Minister and noted historian Winston Churchill observed, the further backward you can look, the further forward you're likely to see. And by looking back and back into the Old Testament, and particularly with the beast of Daniel, and it's a singular beast that we've been talking about. But I wanted to just throw out one other definition that came from Wikipedia. The word decadence. I think it was Dave mentioned this morning, maybe Bob said something about the decay that we're in, okay? Well, decadence, I think, is it's a word which first meant to simply decline in an abstract sense, is now often used to refer to the perceived decay in standards, morals, dignity, religious faith, honor, discipline, or skill of governing among the members of a very elite, large social structure, such as an empire or a nation or state. The evidence of this decline, the decay, we don't need to talk a lot about it, because talking about all of the decay does little good. And I don't want us to be principally thinking about the decay and the decline, the rotten decay. It's not only here in the United States, but it's around the world. We see an awful lot of what's going on. But what do we see that, what don't we see that's going on? I can remember back when I was a teenager, I worked on the farm, number of farms for different farmers. I attended vocational agriculture classes in high school. The whole time I was in high school, I raised pigs, one of the things that go along with raising pigs is rats. And it was just common knowledge that when you saw a rat in the barn go by, there's 50 that you don't see. And I kind of think maybe we're in that situation. How many rats have we seen in the barn? Well, how many rats are we not seeing that are in the barn? We hear and see so much talk about globalism, particularly during this pandemic, but now we're seeing some of these actions actually being put into place with all that's going on with critical race theory and Black Lives Matter and all that kind of stuff that's all about globalism. And we're seeing all of these things ramp up. Last week I heard a female House representative make the statement. She said that ICE was responsible for terrorizing the illegal aliens that are coming into the U.S. That ICE is responsible for terrorizing them. And that ICE needs to be disbanded. How decadent, how decayed can you be and still retain office? I don't know. All right. Looking at Daniel chapter 7 here, visualizing these four beasts, the four beasts and the ten horns. Back in Daniel chapter 2, we know about Nebuchadnezzar and the dream that he had. He didn't forget his dream. He knew his dream all along. He just wanted them to tell. Wanted the wise men to tell him what the dream was so he'd know if the interpretation was right. And that's what Scripture says. That's what Daniel said. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar said. He said, if I tell you the dream, you're going to tell me what it means. And that's in chapter 2 of Daniel. And if that's the case, then how do I know whether or not you're telling the truth? So Daniel revealed the dream. And that dream was the head of gold, and then the silver, the arms, the chest of silver, and then the midsection of bronze, and then the legs of iron, and then the feet with the 10 toes of partly mixed with clay and iron. They don't stick together. And then the great stone that was cut out of the mountain came and destroys that beast. Then in Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 7, by the way, really doesn't belong after chapter 6. It really belongs in between chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's second dream of his kingdom being temporarily taken away from him because he would not recognize that this is God's world, okay? And that God was in control. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't recognize that. Well, look at this great thing, great empire that I have built. And then what happened immediately? He was taken out and ate with the beasts of the field, ate grass. Then chapter 5 is Belshazzar's great feast of the handwriting on the wall. And the reason that I would place chapter 7 in between 4 and 5 is because this vision that Daniel had, the dream that Daniel had with its visions happens before the end of the Babylonian empire. One thing I didn't mention about chapter 4 was that what Nebuchadnezzar said after all of this happened, he came to his senses and he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride." I'll tell you, was he walking in pride? Absolutely. But God humbled him. And that was a hard way to be humbled. It's kind of like the farmer had a mule that he wanted to sell, and a fella came by one day and he said, "Hey, you got a mule out there for sale? I see the sign out there in the field, and I'm interested in buying him." And he said, "Okay." He said, "Well, let's go out there." And they went out to the field where the mule was, and the farmer had this big club with him, and he picked it up and he smacked that mule right over the head. And the guy said, "What did you do that for?" He said, "This is a good mule, but you've got to get his attention first." And how many of us have been hit over the head with a 2x4 or a big club to get our attention? Well, I have to confess, I've been hit over the head more than once by clubs because of my pride. Okay. Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to spend the rest of our time here in Daniel chapter 7. This chapter is just so fascinating. It is so full of information. We can't begin to cover all of this information. But there's one thing that I want us to see this morning, that right in the middle of this dream, what happens? This should really encourage our hearts. In verse 9 of chapter 7, let me go back here before I come to that. Let me go back here and just touch up a little bit. We covered the first 8 verses here last week. It was in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. That was the last king of Babylon. That Daniel saw a dream and visions. A dream singular. It was one dream. It happened in one night, and he had visions. And, you know, it says here that Daniel was so distressed over this dream and the visions. And the visions that he was happening were plural, because he was seeing, he could visualize all of the things that were happening, some of the things that have already happened in our generation, and things that are going to happen beyond our generation. And when you look at the book of Revelation and you see all of the things, and even what's recorded here in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8 and over into 9, it's no wonder that the poor guy was distressed to see that. And the one thing that we need to remember too about Daniel 7 is it's a summary. This is just a summary of his dream. It's not the entire dream. It's not all of the visions included. There's a lot that Daniel saw that isn't written here in Daniel chapter 7. He wrote down the dream, but he wrote down a summary of it. And all the way down through here, the thing that really sticks out to me is, as Daniel said, "I was looking in my vision." And then down in verse 4 he says, "I kept looking until the wings." And then he said again after this in verse 6, he says, "I kept looking." Okay, this was the first beast was like a lion. The beast, I believe, is singular, but it's plural. And we can take something out of that if you want to. But the beast is all of these things put together, but it's in these different parts. Okay, the first was like a lion. And it had wings. And we know that because of what's recorded here later in Daniel 7, we know that that's the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar's empire. It had wings of an eagle. And even the insignia of the Babylonian Empire was the symbol of a lion with wings. He kept looking until the wings were plucked. And after that, he was lifted up. It was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. referring to what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, was put on all fours, eating grass like an animal, whether it was actually an animal, but we know that his hair grew like feathers, eagles, that were long, and to help to protect him. And that's just a picture, too, of God's grace. God, even in that kind of thing, God was still protecting him because he had something he wanted him to do. And then in verse 5, he says, "And behold, another beast, the second one, resembling a bear. It was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth, between its teeth. And they said, arise and devour much meat." Those three ribs, personally, I believe, was the conquest of Lydia in 546 B.C., Babylon in 539, and Egypt in 525 B.C. After this, he kept looking, and he saw another one like a leopard, had four, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And we realize that that is the Grecian Empire, that of Alexander the Great, and then it was divided to his four generals, Ptolemy the first, who became regent over Egypt, Seleucus became regent over Mesopotamia and Iran, Cassander became a ruler over Greece, and then the last one, that's always hard for me to say that one, but it's Lamachus, something like that. Okay, became ruler over Turkey, Bulgaria, the Balkan Islands, the mountains, the Aegean, and the Black Sea. Okay, all of those things that have happened, they're already past. And he moves into the fourth beast here, and as he does, he talks about, he kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with his feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Daniel goes on to say, "While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it." Okay, 10 kings. I believe that the Roman Empire is divided into two different parts. We've already seen the first part, but we haven't seen the final part. Because as I read this scripture here, what I see is that there are still 10 kings that are to come. And out of those 10 kings, the Antichrist is going to rise. It's not the Antichrist first, but it's the 10 kings first, and that's what it says. And it doesn't say it only here in Daniel, but it says it in some other places as well. Okay, and while Daniel was contemplating all of this, I can imagine how distressed he is becoming. And then I just love these next verses. Beginning in verse 9, he says, again, he says, "I kept looking." He realized it wasn't the end. And we need to realize that we're not at the end, and we need to keep looking. But what are we looking for? It says, "I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, the hair of his head like pure wool." Sounds like a description in Revelation chapter 1 of Christ, but we're going to see a little bit something different here in just a minute. Okay, "His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him." Speaking of judgment. "Thousands upon thousands were attending him, angels. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him." That's, I believe, humanity. Okay? And what is happening here, we're seeing the very end of what's going to happen. And we're going to see that in just a second here. "And the books," excuse me, "myriads were standing before him. The court sat." In other words, it's set. In other words, it was to begin, okay? And just like you go into the court, and everybody's sitting there, and all of a sudden, here comes the judge, and everybody stands up, and the judge, sit down, so you sit down. And so now the court is set. What's going to happen? He says, and the books were opened. The books were opened. I'm glad I'm not going to be there. Daniel says, then I kept looking, because the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Revelation chapter 19, verses 20 and 21. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. And again in verse 13 he says, and I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, in the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man is coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him like the son of man. For those that are struggling with the idea that Christ is not God, I'll tell you, verse 13 of chapter 7 kind of settles the fact that this is talking about deity. It's not talking about just a human man. It's more than human, but human. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion. The beast has already been slain. Christ is about to receive his kingdom. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. These verses are right in between the beginning of chapter 7 and the end of chapter 7, from verses 15 all the way to 28. I want to just take for a couple of minutes here. I want to go back now and get the interpretation of this, because the interpretation is important. And oftentimes we read things in God's Word and we will build a doctrine. But what we need to do is we need to read on, because the Bible is going to interpret itself if we'll just let it. It's simple. It's the Word of God is not complicated. Man makes it complicated, but it's not complicated. God has provided the simplicity of the Word of God, and He wants us to be able to interpret the Word of God in a simplistic way, in a normal way, not in a spiritualizing, an allegorical way of doing it. To do this, to allegorize all of these things, you have to try to make it say something that you think it's trying to say, and that is not the way to interpret God's Word. We need to not interpret it allegorically. The common phrase is, if Scripture makes perfect sense, don't seek any other sense. It means what it says. Okay? It says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. Well, the reason was is because at this point, Daniel had really not understood his own dream. He was able to not only tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was, but he was able to interpret the dream. And he did that and told them what all of those symbols meant. Well, now that's going to be told to Daniel again, for Daniel at this time. He said, I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all of this, the exact meaning. He wanted to know exactly what this meant. And I'll tell you, it's not wrong for us to want to know exactly what God is saying when He's saying it. Because we want to do what He wants us to do. We want to do it His way. So, He told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Don't need to guess about what these things mean. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. That's just the whole thing in a little short nutshell. Daniel, okay, I understand that. Now what? He says, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. Wanted to know that. Also along with that, and the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts. That's back in verse 8 there, talking about that. And again he says, and the horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. At first it was a little. Now it's larger. Okay? It is increased. And there again, that's the two sides that I believe the Scripture teaches us about the Antichrist. The first part of it is people like. Okay? And maybe even we would like if we would see that. Maybe. Okay? But we might have discernment and realize what was really going on. Okay? That was larger in appearance than its associate. I kept looking again, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. These saints are redeemed Israel and those that have been saved out of the great tribulation. How long? Particularly 3.5 years. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints, the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. He said it again. Then he said, this is what this means. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. And what is seen between what we can see between verse 23 and 24 now, the ten horns, and it's not seen in the Old Testament, it's not shown, we don't see it here, but we can see it because we have the New Testament. What happens here is the church age, right in between these verses here. As for the ten horns, okay, that part of the fourth beast has already passed, what we read in verse 23. Now in verse 24, this is the part of the revived Roman Empire that we haven't seen yet. And as we looked at earlier, at what's happening with the globalistic theme, being able to perhaps set up these 10 regions, maybe that's not the way it's going to be, but it kind of looks that way. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings are going to come. It's going to come out of the Roman Empire. That's where these 10 kings are going to come from. These 10 kings will arise, and another arise after them. And he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints and the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, because he could see what was really going to happen. We can only imagine it. But I kept the matter to myself. I want to close with scripture over here in chapter 17. We'll continue this at another time. There's so much more here we can talk about. In Revelation chapter 17, I want to get. It's hard to miss some of this. Let me start with verse 9. Okay, here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven horns are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Some people would refer to that because of Rome being on seven hills, but I don't believe that that's what this is talking about. Because it says, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and another is to come. The other that is to come is the beginning of the Antichrist, the beginning of what he's going to do during 7 years. He says, the beast, singular, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven. Okay, it's explaining exactly what it said in Daniel chapter 7. The ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they gave their power and authority to the beast. These ten kings are going to wage war against the Lamb. We know what's going to happen. And it talks about in verse 16, verse 15 first. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, and is talking about the great mother of harlots in chapter 17 and her destruction. It says, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That is talking about people. And you can't spiritualize the water there to mean anything else, because Scripture declares what that really is. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having the common purpose, by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. God's word is going to be fulfilled. Right. This is my Father's word. And no one can destroy it but the Father, that one day is going to destroy it. He is going to do that. And we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. In Sunday school, they said it's 1,400 miles wide each way. That's a long ways. You know, it's If you put that over, it takes up the United States. Okay, not quite. But anyway, and it's 1,400 miles high. The ANSB says 1,500 miles. Okay. So 1,400 or 1,500 miles, you know what? It's an awful big place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, the New Jerusalem, are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. Father, we thank you that we know the final destiny of this earth, the heavens, the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. We're so thankful that we can understand that, and we can take heart, and by faith, we are more than conquerors because of our faith in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we might trust in Him and trust in Him alone for our strength. Not only trust Him for our salvation, but to trust Him for our strength to face the daily lives that we all face in these days. Thank you for each one this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.